This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Purpose of Life Productions presents Khalid Yassin.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
وكفى والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن والاه وبعد. إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to offer some advice, to look at our condition and to try to not make criticisms or condemnations, but to make an evaluation and hopefully to plan a step-by-step methodology that we could turn our stumbling blocks into stepping stones, that we could turn our challenges and liabilities into assets So we have to try to understand the condition. After understanding the condition, then we can then take the necessary steps to see what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give to us as He gave to people before us to address the condition. Then we have to keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us, He doesn't change the condition of a people until the people change the condition which is inside their hearts, or the condition that is with themselves. That means the condition of themselves, their mentality, their failure to use the resources, their inability to respond to what they have been given. If we are in denial, then we can't change. If we are blaming others, we can't change. If we are satisfied and content with whatever we have, we won't change. Change only comes when you see that the change is vital. Vital. Like you go to a doctor, and the doctor tells you, if you don't stop doing this or that, I think you're going to die. See, that's vital. Now, that might make you stop. Although the action that you are doing, that brought you to that point, you were already told a long time ago not to do that. But now that the doctor said, I think this situation is serious, if you continue, I think maybe 3 months, 6 months, a year at the most, you're going to die. So let's start right now to arrest this situation and see if we can't prolong your life and see if we can't correct this ailment. Then probably you and I, any one of us, then we're going to take some steps. I say our condition is like that. You may not see it like that because, you know, you're living in warm houses and you're not dodging bullets and bombs and nobody's getting thrown in prisons just for the sake of their religion. No one is hungry. You got plenty of clothing. At least 2-3 TVs in every house. Everybody got mobile phones. Everybody got plenty of shoes. So sometimes we don't see our situation because we are veiled from the reality. The comforts that we have been given veils us. But when those comforts are taken away, then it becomes clear. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about our condition. And when I mean our condition, I don't want to talk about Iman. But we're going to be working on Iman all the way to the grave. Sometimes it's hard to gauge Iman, who has it, who doesn't. So we can talk about Iman. It is an issue of Iman. Iman billah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maintaining the contract or the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is about aqidah. Yes, it is that. But we're going to be talking about that and trying to sharpen that and keep that all the way to the grave. I want to talk about something a little bit more tangible, something that we can all measure. Now, for the people who migrated to this country, you will understand the meaning of citizenship. If you migrated here, you understand how important it is to be a citizen. Because it might take somebody who migrates 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 11 years, just to become a citizen. And when you become a citizen, it's almost like, wow, this is almost like a new Shahada. Yeah, the people who become citizens of Canada, United States, that's like a new Shahada. They'd be so happy, they'd be ready to go down to the court and swear allegiance to everything. They'd be swearing allegiance to things they didn't even ask them to. Some people will change their name and change their birth certificate and change their religion too, because it means that much to them. That now I don't have to leave. Nobody can force me. I am here. I got full freedoms, liberty, all everything that anybody else got. I got it. I have what only 1 in 30 people in the world have: the right to speak, to move, to write, to publish, to have any level of education that I want, to criticize the government. Nobody will lock me up. Nobody going to come to my door to sit in the mosques or anywhere and talk about anything we want to talk about, to hunt, to buy property, to enter business, to do international trade, to come back and forth, go anywhere in the world you want with this new passport. There are people all over the world who would almost kill just to have that. But we have it, and we don't appreciate it. But that's not what citizenship means. Most of us, once we get that passport, that citizenship, we think that's what it is. But that's not what citizenship is. And those of us who were born here, second, third, fourth generations of Muslims and those that are born here, new Muslims, we think that because we were born here, I'm a real American, I'm a real Canadian. But also, most of us who were born here, second, third, fourth generation, or even indigenous, meaning that our family's been here further back than we can remember. That means we've been here all the time. When the first people came here, we can trace ourselves right back to them, even if we were ex-slaves. So we say, I'm an American citizen, I'm a Canadian citizen. But what does that mean? What does citizenship mean? Is it a piece of paper? Is it a passport? Is it a special permission? Is it a name? Is it a national title? Is it a privilege? What is it? That's what we want to talk about. And we want to talk about citizenship connected with our responsibility as Muslims. You won't get this kind of a talk from the scholars who come and visit from Saudi Arabia or Egypt or Syria or Yemen or Pakistan or Somalia or Bangladesh or Turkey or wherever the scholars come from. You won't get this kind of talk because they are not allowed this kind of talk. And they will not talk like that in public because they be afraid that when they get back home, they won't come out again. So I know this. That's why I thank Allah every single day that I am an American citizen, because I can travel around the world. They don't like what I got to say. They can tell me to go. No problem. I can go back to America. Ain't nobody going to lock me up because I said that George Bush is a dog. Now, I didn't say that. I never said that. But if somebody want to say that, he can say that. Nobody's going to lock him up for saying that. But I can say that my president is immoral, that his decisions have brought about corruption and slaughter in the world, and that he's going to pay for that on the day of judgment, and that I disagree with his political policies, and I disagree with his cabinet, and I disagree with his vision. And I pray every single day that his presidency comes to an end quicker than he planned. I say that. I pray that every day. But nobody's going to lock me up for that because I have a right to wish that. That goes along with the citizenship that I have. But if you were to say that about your presidents, you couldn't go back there no more. And if you said it while you were there, you wouldn't come out. This is a privilege that Allah gave to us now that we're here, that maybe some of you, you don't understand that. And so you're still living in la-la land. You're calling yourself something. You're trying to benefit from here. But reality, you're not earning anything. You're not preserving anything. Therefore, you're not giving nothing back. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a fruit tree in your backyard. And when you got there, the tree was already giving up fruits. So you don't need to water it. You don't need to prune it. You don't need to cultivate it. You don't need to do nothing. Matter of fact, you taking the fruits off the tree when it's cold, you cutting a few branches off, putting it inside the thing to keep warm. So sooner or later, not only do you don't have any fruit, you don't have no tree. This is what's happening to us. Because unlike other people who are citizens, we're not giving anything back. Citizenship is a privilege, but it carries with it a responsibility. And that's what I want to talk about. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala characterized the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for us. He said,
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ.
You see, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his character, his mission, as a rahmah, a mercy. But the word rahmah itself, it comes from a verb in Arabic, which is the same as the verb for the womb. The womb carries life, cultivates that life, and then delivers that life. It carries the human being for that amount of time, cultivates, nourishes that human being, and then delivers that human being into the life. The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cultivated us. His sunnah has given to us nutrition and identity. He has carried us through his legacy and delivered us into the world where we are today and gave us a distinction just because we're Muslims. This is the rahmah. And because the rahmah that the Muslims have given to the world, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to us, then the world is benefiting from this rahmah. Even they curse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they curse us or whatever, still they're benefiting from the rahmah. As I tried to point out the other night in my discussion with to non-Muslims, I could point out to them at least 75 things that they use every single day, that without it, their whole society was shut down, that came through the Quran, through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because they are unaware of it, they do the same thing we do. They disrespect it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that I have visited a lot of cities all over the world. I probably, in the last 10 years, I've probably been to at least 250 cities all over the world, more than 30 countries, on all the continents. And in the Western world, Toronto is one of the most privileged cities for Muslims. More privileged than New York City. There are more Muslims in New York, but you are more privileged here than the Muslims in New York. What you have accessible to you by your city government, what you have been able to accomplish because of the laws of this country, you cannot even imagine. Because you have it, you're accustomed to it, you don't appreciate it. Therefore, you don't take advantage of it. But it may not remain like this. Some of us may cause a change in that. Some of us who like to shoot and kill and break down and curse and sell drugs and we want to blow somebody up and we want to rob people and we want to curse and we want to tear down. And some of those people, if we don't stop them, if we don't contain them, the privileges that you are enjoying today, you may not enjoy them tomorrow. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala characterized us as this kind of people. He said,
كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله.
It's key words here. خيرا. This means a people of goodness. From them comes nothing but goodness, good speech, good character, good products, good institutions. Everything from this ummah is good, Allah says. You are the best of people. That means there's no other people better than this ummah. In what? Not just in your ibadah, not just in reading Quran, not just in what you claim to be the external part of the sunnah. No. You have the potential of being the best because you got the Quran, because you got the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have this legacy in your hands. And through this here, you are able to order what is right. Now, how do we order what's right if we don't have no power? You can only recommend what's right. See, if you don't have any power, you can only recommend what's right. If there's some young boys causing some disturbances in the street, or in the schools or whatever, and the parents say, why you don't stop doing that? And the neighbors say, oh, look, aren't you supposed to be a Muslim? You say, shut up. Don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever. I'm a thug. I'm a blah, blah, I'm this, that. Nobody can stop them. Nobody can do nothing because they ain't got no power. Young boy say, if you don't shut up, I'll pull out my gun. I'll shoot somebody. So everybody said, just keep quiet. Nobody want to get shot. But when the neighbors call the police and they come with the dogs and they come with the real guns, all the roaches scatter. See, because they have power. They can not say, please don't do that. They can stop it. They can say, do this, don't do that. This is what Amr bil Ma'ruf, this is what Nahy al Munkar, this is what it means. Do this, don't do that. Do this because this will make the society better. Don't do that because this will tear the society down. This is what we're supposed to have the power to do. Can we do that? No, we cannot. In spite of the fact that in many places where the Muslims are clustered in this city, they have the largest number. And they can, the largest number in this country means if you got the largest number in this country, even when you're wrong, you can do what? The people who carry the largest number, even if it's wrong, they say majority wins. Is that right or wrong? So here is, in many cases, we are the largest number. But we still, because we don't have no empowerment, we ain't got no direction, We don't respect our leadership. We don't understand responsibility. We don't understand citizenship. We don't understand responsibility. Because of that, our numbers mean nothing. Brothers, the Prophet was given this title by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ
O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have been placed on a high standard of character. Your character is azim, tremendous, too high for anybody to touch or reach. So much so that we don't even have to worry about what somebody got to say about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they don't even know him. It's impossible for them to even say something accurately about him. Because if somebody had complaints against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his life is the most open, documented, transparent life in the world history. And if anyone had claims against him, if he had committed any kind of crime, they would have published that and would have reached us. But they didn't. No claims against his character. No debts against him. He never cursed anyone, never harmed anyone, never cheated anyone, never was unjust to anyone. No documentation of that. So Allah said,
وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I have been sent to perfect good manners. Because good manners is what is necessary to become a good citizen. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam first went to Medina, when he first made the hijrah, what kind of a neighbor was he? Did he have power at that time? The answer is no. When he made the hijrah, nobody met him and gave him with an army. Nobody met him with the wealth. Nobody gave him the keys to the city. He didn't just come to Medina and just came there with power. Like, this is my territory, this is my people, this is my crew. I'm just taking over and the taxes and send the soldiers out and establish. That's not the way it happened. No. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was invited as an arbitrator. The main reason he was invited by the non-Muslims was to arbitrate a civil war. A civil war was looming, about to happen, and they knew his reputation. So when the Muslims of Medina suggested to them, why we don't bring Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here, invite him under our protection. He will arbitrate for us, and for us Muslims, he will be our leader. But he will arbitrate for the rest. They accepted. The Jews, the Christians, the pagans, all of them, they accepted the Prophet ﷺ's arbitration. They accepted. And his arbitration was so profound that they accepted him as the leader of the city. They accepted to give him a portion of the city where he could settle, where he could gather, where he could build his mosque and start building his community. And they accepted from him treaties. He wrote treaties with the Jews and the Christians and the pagans and the desert Arabs and all the people, the Muslims and them, to clear agreement what our rights are, what your rights are, what we will do, how we will cooperate to make this one unified city. And they accepted. They accepted. This will come from what? Did it come from the power of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did those people understand the Quran? No, they didn't. It came from his manners and his reputation. His manners and his reputation. Now, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to uncover the treasure of Islam, the light of the Quran and the Sunnah, and the evidence of the superiority and the comprehensiveness of the deen of Islam. I want to read that again. We have a responsibility as Muslims to uncover the treasure of Islam, bring it out of our houses, take it out of the books, take it out of our hearts and out of our minds. It's of no benefit to the non-Muslims that you have memorized the Quran unless you take that treasure out of your mind, out of your hearts, out of the masjid, out of your homes, and share it and bear it open for all people to see. Otherwise, it's no benefit. You'll be on the day of judgment. Allah is going to hold us accountable for hoarding, holding something which Allah gave as a treasure to the world. Muslims is holding it in the mosque, holding it in their homes, holding it in their minds, holding it in their chest, because this is our religion. No, it ain't your religion. I want to remind you, it's called Deen Allah. Deen Allah. This is the leading and most powerful continent in the world. We hear about China, and we hear about all different kind of Korea, and we Japan this, and we hear about Dubai gonna buy this, and they got $68 billion. They gonna blah blah blah. But don't get mistaken. Don't get spaced out. Let me let you know, North America is the most powerful, richest, prolific corridor in the world. I'm talking about from Nova Scotia down all the way down to New Mexico. This is the most powerful, most prolific industry and geographical corridor in the world. And it is right now the pivot of civilization. That's where we are. That's what you need to understand. That's where we are. That's where Allah put you. That's where Allah put me. You up on the top, Canada. I'm down a little bit further, New York. That's where we are. A world of over 143 countries, and where the United Nations has their global offices. That's where we are. Our challenge to present to the Canadian and the American society the proposition of Tawheed. That's our first challenge. To talk to them about Tawheed. Don't start getting talk about our cultural rights and what we need as, you know, Somalis, and what we need as African Americans, and what we need as Arabs, and about Palestine and blah blah. No, that's not the first thing. First thing we want to bring to the people is La ilaha illallah. What you think about that? I mean, Esau said La ilaha illallah. You say you're Jewish people? Musa said La ilaha illallah. Ibrahim said La ilaha illallah. All the prophets of God said La ilaha illallah. What you say? We say La ilaha illallah. There's none to be worshipped except Almighty God. Let's see if we can come to an agreement that La ilaha illallah is a legitimate claim. Not that you embrace it, not that you're going to follow it, but at least you understand it's a legitimate claim. Our job is to say that we are the people of the Kalima. And more importantly, the first part of the Kalima. We can't force people to accept Muhammad or Rasulullah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he didn't. First thing for us is deal with this here, La ilaha illallah first. Because that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to the Yemen. He said, oh, Mu'adh, you're going to some people who is Muslims, people of the book. So when you go there, tell them, La ilaha illallah. If they accept that, in another narration, he said, if they accept that, teach them to pray, purify and pray themselves. He didn't even say that about Muhammad Rasulullah in that one. One riwayah. Teach them to purify themselves and pray. And after that, tell them they have an obligation to pay the zakah, but don't take from the best of their properties when you take from the zakah. In another riwayah, he said, tell them La ilaha illallah. If they accept that, then tell them that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and then teach them how to purify and pray. So the first thing is, don't be introducing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam right away to the people, because that's not the first thing Allah told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to introduce himself. Allah told him first, Qulu La ilaha illallah. Give them the proposition of Tawheed. Live according to that. Speak to them about that. See if they can accept that proposition. If they do, move along with them. The next thing, illustrate to this society the superiority of the Quran as a legislation. Let's talk with them about the legislation here. They got laws, right? They got legislators. They got lawmakers. Let's talk about their law. Let's talk about their legislation. Let's talk about their legislation and the Quran, what Allah said. Let us compare. We don't want to argue with them. We don't want to condemn them. And we don't want to turn nothing over. We want to say to them that if you would only read the Quran, if you would only look to the Quranic legislation, there is room for you to change your society to be better than what it is. You don't have to be Muslims, but I would advise you use the Quran. Some of them would listen to us. They would read because we're their colleagues. We're their co-workers. We're their neighbors. Some of us are graduates. Some of us have the ability to articulate this to them. And we're living. They can see the fruit of it. So then they will say, when it comes to this issue of pedophilia, when it comes to this issue of people raping people, when it comes to robberies and, you know, people just undermine doing things, maybe we need to rethink this thing out. This drugs, and maybe we need to rethink how we should deal with people who commit them kind of crimes. Let's look, see what the Quran said. Because some legislators have said that. They said that when we went to Saudi Arabia and we stayed there for 2 months, we went to Riyadh and we saw some of the, how they dealt with some of the crimes. When somebody robbed a bank, when somebody raped somebody, when somebody pulled a pistol out on somebody, we don't put them in jail and sentence them for no 15, 20 years. We chop the heads off in the public. So everybody can see that head. Everybody see that head? That roll down. That's because this is what he did. See, it's all publicized right there. This is what he did. The date, the time, the witnesses, the crime, everything. This is what Allah said. And after the head come, boom, the people stand up. Takbir, Allahu Akbar. This means not too many people is robbing people in Saudi Arabia. Whatever else wrong they do there, ain't too many people doing no open robberies, robbing banks and raping people. Why? Because they understand that when they get caught, the head is getting chopped straight out. So some legislators in America went there and they said, when they seen people get the hand chopped off, bam, wrapped up, just wrapped up, and then the hand is hung right there all day long for everybody to see it. Little kids this age here, see that hand hanging up there and ask their mother, what's that? Oh man, what is that? That's a harami. Then when that man is walking around, you understand me, after he commit the crime, they wrap his hand to his chest so everybody know. It's a harami. The law is merciful. If he's right-handed, they'll cut the left hand off. And most Muslims is right-handed, so he can still eat and greet and everything like that. So there ain't too many robberies. There's not too many people sticking guns in people's faces there. There's not too many rapes taking place there. Why? Because the punishment fits the crime. So some legislators came back here and said, we need to rethink out how we dealing with these kind of criminals. Now, they didn't win. They didn't convince the people. But this is just an example for you. We need to demonstrate the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a solution for the fading morals and intellectual confusion of this society. You know, the morals of our society is gone, just about gone. When a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman and people can have sex with animals, it means the society is gone. It's worse than that in Eastern and Western Europe, in Switzerland, Sweden, Netherlands, Finland, Denmark. If a brother and a sister have sex, if they agree to it, no crime. If a father has sex with his daughter or a mother with her son, if they agree, no crime. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned these people like that? And now these are cities which is the most advanced, sophisticated, technologically equipped in the whole of Europe. Sweden. The wealthiest, one of the wealthiest countries in Europe. But look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embarrassed him. Look how he shamed him. People have sex with animals and it's okay. So the morals of the society proves the level of sophistication of the people. Allah blessed us that in spite of the fact that we have been trampled upon and invaded and this and that, still our morals are intact. We consider it to be aib, you know, for Muslim. Commit fornication, even if we can't punish it, we still consider that to be shameful. Stealing, shameful. But now, and most of us, we don't gamble. Most of us, we don't drink. Most of us, we don't commit fornication. Most of us do not take no drugs. Most of us, we don't do that. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us kirama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us dignity. He gave us this honor. And Muslims all over the world, basically, they have this honor. Still, we eat together with our families. You see, you go to the poorest Muslim country, still, they sit down and they eat their bread and their food together. In the societies now today among the non-Muslims, wallahi, they don't even eat together even once a week, mother, father, and children. Not even once a week, they don't care. Because they have become greedy people, dirty people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he just let them be like the animals. Only thing, they're not in the zoo. So, McDonald's and Burger King and Pizza Hut have taken over the families. Everybody eat his own like little rats eating their own cheese behind the wall. Nobody will eat together. Nobody fix the food together. Nobody look in the children's face. Nobody check them and see before they go to school when they come back because they ain't got no time. Mommy doing her thing. She got to go to the hairdresser. She got to do the daddy doing his thing. He got to be with the club. So everybody saw and so on. The kids, latchkey kids, growing up on TV and internet. So Allah blessed us. That we have something to offer this society. That while that society is coming down in their morals and moving up in their technology, we moving up in the technology too, but our morals is coming up along with it. So we have something to offer the society. But we have to open the door and expose what we have. We need to build institutions to serve and produce the resources which are critical and necessary. This building here, brothers and sisters, we have enough money amongst us sitting in this room that we could reproduce this building. Now, whether you got the building permits or not, you got the land. If not, go across the street and get one of the other buildings over there. You have the resources sitting right here to build any institution that you want. And whatever money you got, this city will match your money. Whether it's education, whether it's industry, whatever you want to do, they will match your money. Go get another building down the street over there. Get another building in the back. Build an extension onto this one. Go up into the air if you can. Put another two floors up there. Go down inside the basement. See if you can dig under. Get another building across over there and over there. They would allow you to do that because you are citizens and you have the means. You have the conviction. You have the votes. And your political representative of this area, he would be like helping you write the all that there to do that. Why? Because he want to make sure that he do that for you because you will keep him in office. And he's not doing it because he like you. He like you because you will keep him in office. That's it. We need to inspire and lead our young people in a way that attracts them, harnesses them, empowers them, let them understand their challenges and responsibilities. This place should have everything that a young person needs. They ain't got to go nowhere. They ain't got to go nowhere. Not to play basketball, not to watch television, not to go to school, not to buy. Even as the one brother said, we need to have a supermarket right next door. Don't call it Walmart, call it Wally Mart. Yeah, call it Abdul Wally Mart. And everything we need is sold right there. For us and for anyone else that live in this area, they will come. Because we will have things there that Walmart don't have. We can do that. But we have to have the vision. We need to build a national infrastructure. You and I need to point out all the leaders of all the organizations, every single one, in Toronto, in Quebec, in Montreal, all across Canada. Whoever says they're a leader, okay, put their name down. Then after that, we need to invite all those leaders, pay for their plane tickets, pay for their train tickets, let them be somewhere. 3 days together, we pay for it. Send them the ticket, send them the invitation to a Leaders Summit Conference. Leadership Summit Conference, supported by the followers. What we want? We want all of you leaders to meet for 3 days. We pay for everything. We pick you up at the airport in limousines. We drop you off. We serve you. You ain't got to leave nothing for 3 days. We want you to come out of there after 3 days with a representative, a national representative. That's number one. That national representative, he's going to be the national rep for 2 years. I don't mean he's the Khalifa of Canada. That's not what we mean. He's just the national representative of the Leadership Summit Conference. That's one. Second thing, we want you to come up with 5 priorities dealing with our problems, our challenges, so forth and so on, vis-a-vis to the Canadian government, because we're going to be looking towards this leadership group from now on. And that leadership representative is going to be the spokesman of that group. They cannot say no. They might say no this year, but they can't say no next year and the next year, because then it'd be clear to you they're not qualified to be a leader because they're not acting in your interest. Is that right or wrong? We have the power to do that. That's how things work in citizenship. But in culture, it doesn't work that way. See, in culture, somebody is chosen as a leader or appointed as a leader or appoint himself as a leader. He'd be like that for now on. He ain't got to do nothing. He'd be the imam, the president, the rais. He'd be whatever for now on. He ain't doing nothing. He's just getting money. You don't even see him at Fajr Isha, nothing. He's still there. We say, who the president? I don't even know. He'll move somewhere else. He's still the president. That's culture. We need to enjoy what is right and prevent the wrong. That is, in the neighborhoods where we are, we need to say what needs to be done, and we the people that's willing to do it. Because we pay the taxes. We're citizens. We can't just let things go by. No, we initiate as much as we can. Then we tell the city government and the state government that we need your help to do this because we have the manpower. You don't have the manpower, but we can do this. Inside of our schools, we need to have parents to give to the principal of our schools. Give him 20 parents. Each of those parents is going to give him 2 hours a week. So that means he's got 40 hours a week, right? From Muslim parents, he don't have to pay for them. And you know that Muslim parents are motivated because their children go to the school. We do this because we want to see some things taking place in the school that the principal is going to say, I don't have the manpower. I would like to do that, but I don't have the manpower. Second thing, I'd like to do that, but I don't have the budget. We say, okay, no problem. We give you the manpower. Thirdly, Don't worry about that. Each one of us that's going to give you this time here, we also putting up $50 each. So we can do this. Simple things that we can do to enjoin the right, forbid the wrong. In our neighborhoods where we live at, ain't supposed to be no young boys or young girls or young nobody selling no drugs around us. No. No, we don't need no security. We don't need them. We don't need to hire no security. We the security. We're not going to allow no young thugs or young bugs to be selling no drugs in our neighborhood. Because if we can't stop them, then what we're going to do is we're going to build a relationship with the police. See, we don't need no canines and all that, but we're going to build a relationship as a community patrol. And then we will be the eyes and ears of the police. So we will tell them, we don't want to give you over to the police, but if you don't stop, then you got to be put in a cage just like animals. Because we got to stop you from harming the community because we're all on a boat together. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, we are in a group of people in a boat together. Some people on the bottom of the boat want to drill a hole for what they want to do. If we don't stop them, we're going to all drown. So those drug dealers, I don't care whose son they are, they need to have their heads cracked open. They need to have their backs broken. They need to be put in a cage. They need to be put in jail in the dark. So think about this here. Give them some time or break their backs or break their legs, yours or mine, if they don't listen. But if they'll listen, we don't want to send them call the police. Those are our children. It's our family. We can enjoin the right and forbid the wrong. We can stop this. When those young Muslims understand that, then their young non-Muslim friends will also understand it. And they'll back up. And then the city will say, wow, look how those Muslims dealt with that problem. We could never deal with that problem in 20 years. Look how they dealt with it. Then they will want to ask us, what do you need? Can you come over and advise us in this other area? But it just so happens that in this city, some of the worst thugs and drug dealers happen to be Muslims. And we can't do nothing about it. We need to develop a human and material resource in order. We need to have a resource committee. That is a group of brothers and sisters who themselves, they got money, they got knowledge, they got skills, they have knowledge, money, skills. They own some business or some industry. They got connections and they meet together. And all they do is talk about what they can do. What they can build, what kind of relationships, what we need to do for the community. No need for those that don't have money, education, skills. We don't need to meet. Let the people who have it, let them meet. They come up with things that's going to serve us. But where's our resource committee? We need to establish brotherhood and unity as we talked about it the other night. Brotherhood and unity means bringing all the cultures, all the issues. The me-ism, the he-ism, the she-ism, all the different isms, all the culturalism and family-backed tribalism, bring all that together and put it under the Quran and under the Sunnah and bring about brotherhood. So that means this is not a masjid for the Somalis. It's all right if the majority of the people here is from Somalia. That's okay. It's all right if most of the people from another place is from Bosnia. That's okay. But it must be understood that this masjid is not a Somali masjid. And the people who's part of the administration don't necessarily got to be from Somalia. That's not the way people things is judged. Because if that's what it is, why should I want to be here? If I already know that, I can't go but so far in the hierarchy because up at the top, it's all sealed off. Somali. It's Somali sealed down. And that's the way it is in every place. They don't say that. But in every masjid in this city, at the top, where the board of governors or the board of directors, they got a cultural thing hooked up to make sure nobody can't get in there who's not from them. If it's not about where they come from, it's about a group. Ikhwani, Jamaat Islami, Tabliki, Sufi, you know, everybody got these little different little whatever it is. Don't let nobody in here. If they ain't, don't let nobody in here. This is against Islam. No, the best people should be there. And they're going to be there. But they should be there by their actions and by their taqwa and by their performance, not from where they come from and not from what they say they are. If we can't have resolved that, don't look for nothing real to come about. It ain't going to happen. Finally, we have the responsibility to understand the history of this country. Brothers and sisters, take the time to understand the history of this country. The people that you talk to who are Canadians, when you talk to them about the history of this country, they will see that you are interested. They'll see that you are sincere. Because the average immigrant that comes to this country, he only or she only wants to get citizenship for the benefit of themselves. They don't want to give nothing back. They never took the time to learn the language. They never took the time to learn the culture, the history of the people, so you can talk with them. You can deal with them. You can tell them the benefits. You can give them your opinion. And they know that if you are a citizen, you share with them some of the values of their history and their culture and their language. You can't be here as no isolationist. We Muslim from whatever, we living over here in a corner somewhere, speaking our own tribal language, speaking Arabic language. You know, our children going to school, they don't really want to study English. You know, all of our children, they can't graduate because they can't read English. They can't do mathematics. And so what is going on with us? Everybody else is moving. When the Chinese come here, their children learn the language. They learn the culture. They learn everything. Before you know it, they in a position. We still in the same neighborhoods because we don't want to integrate. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to integrate. Integrate doesn't mean lose your values. It means accept other people into you. And you go into other people. So you can take a position with them and they understand that they can live with you. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that really Muslims should have the kind of neighborhoods that are drug-free, alcohol-free, crime-free, high quality of life, that other people would want to live there because also our properties is also increasing in value. But what is the real case? That everywhere Muslims move to, the property loses value. Something is wrong. This is a part of citizenship. You can't invite somebody to your religion and wherever your people go, the property values go down. You can't invite somebody to your religion and your people don't even speak English. You can't invite somebody to your religion and then the highest amount of crime is in the areas of the people with that religion. It's not the religion, it's us. For me, brothers and sisters, I think this is a critical issue. And that's why I'm talking so passionately about it. Because you can bring the scholars in here from all over to talk about Sirah and Tafsir and Fiqh and all the beautiful Aqidah and Balagha and Mustalahat and Taqwa and Ramadan and all this is what we need. But that's not the whole implementation of the deen. That is the theory. That's the ideology. But the implementation, that's when the hammer and the nails go in the wood. You ain't going to build no house with a theory. You ain't going to build no house with no ideas. You're going to build a house because you got the money. You go buy the lumber and the bricks and the nails. And you get the people together and you buy that land. And you get out there and you hammer and you build something. That's when the rubber hits the road. And I say, unfortunately, either we don't ask for it or the people that come talk to us, they don't talk about this. Well, for me, I'm saying that in the few years that I got to live, especially in the place where I was born, North America, that's what I got to talk about. I want to build something. I want to put the rubber to the road. I want to move from theory to practice, implementation. That's what I want to do. And I don't want to do it in isolation. I want to help revive this society. I want to remake America. I want a new society where Muslims are active and present. Muslims are doing well and people respect us and come to us and we are interacting with the people so we can say, this is our country. And we don't have to be always like, oh man, this is a Kafir country. I want to go. Where else you going? That's what I want to know. Everybody always talking about it's a Kafir country. We can't raise our kids here. We need to go back. Where? Now just tell me where. Tell me what country in the world is given more human rights, than these two countries that we're living in right here, America and Canada, where? I'll tell you, brother, something. They give better animal rights in these countries than some of the Muslims is receiving in their own country. Animal rights! So where you going, you talking about? Oh, you going somewhere where you can hear the Adhan call five times a day. Oh, that's beautiful. So you go to the masjid and pray in 5 minutes, there's people tell you, brother, get out. Nobody tell us, brother, get out here. So I'm saying, you better think before you jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Like the Muslims that call themselves making hijrah from America going to Yemen and got there and got locked up. All of them, all 84 of them, locked up in the airport. They didn't even get to where they was going. They asked them, where you coming from? Come from America. Where you going? We're going to see our sheikh. Who your sheikh? Oh, that's your sheikh? Who gave you permission to come here? Our sheikh invited us. Yeah, but you ain't got no visas. How long are you supposed to be here? Y'all got all your bags packed up? You got your kids? What you doing? No. They locked them up, put them in compounds, kept them there for 3 months. And then after that, put them on another plane, Yemen Airlines, shipped them right back. A Muslim country. Why? Because they didn't do the homework. They didn't understand. They was listening to somebody giving them some lecture about this kafir country, these filthy people, blah, blah, blah. We need to go back in our own valley and, you know, where we got the right Akita and we this and that. And our sheikh, he said, we all wearing white thobes and turbans and inshallah, we have our own masjid and our own land and blah, blah. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, you better wake up and smell the coffee and you better weigh things out well. I say that we should be in a position to take something back to our countries. When if our children want to go back to our countries, send them back educated. We want to go back to our countries, go back with cash money, because that's what they need back there. They need some Canadian dollars and some American dollars. They need some investments. They need some engineers. They need some doctors. They need some architects. They need some teachers. That's what they need. If you want to go back, let's go back. Out of every three of our children, educate one of them, give them a master's degree, give them a certificate, make them a dentist, you know, make some money, and then send them back to the country. Yeah, like that. But shame on you to be right here and just turn around and go back home with nothing? No, Allah sent you here for a reason. You better ask yourself what you think that reason is. Now, I know everybody didn't come here for dawah. Don't tell no lies. Most came for dollar, not dawah. But it's no harm if a person came here out of oppression for an opportunity. Nothing wrong with that. The earth is wide open, Allah said. So if you left a place of oppression where you found an opportunity, nothing wrong with that. But what you do when you get there? So I say, brothers and sisters, we need to learn the history of this country. We need to understand the constitution of this country. We need to understand the culture of this country. We need to understand the leadership. Who is politically in charge that we need to interact with? What about the institutions of this country and this city? Most of us, we don't even know what institutions are here. What about the problems of this country that some of us can solve? What about the resources that this country has that we don't even know about? These resources will help us to execute and demonstrate the solutions. We need to illustrate the dynamism and the enthusiasm that will inspire the Canadians and the Americans and provide them with the motivation to become Muslim, or at least to investigate Islam, or maybe to embrace Islam. They don't have to accept Islam, just they respect it. We need to light the candle of dawah in this dark, immorally dark continent in order to illuminate the dark recesses of this society and the confusion that people have about the purpose of life. People don't even know what is the purpose of life. And we got it. We need to establish this deen and the Islamic ruling system in our houses, in our organizations, in our communities. Establish the Islamic ruling system. It's called Imara. It's called Jama'ah. Establish the Jama'ah. When they see that we have an organized community, when they see that we have a leader, when they see that, they're going to respect it. We have a great hope for the Canadian and the American people. Our hope is for the welfare and the safety of this country. I'm sure that all of us sitting here, I'm not waving no flag. I ain't waving no Saudi flag. I'm not waving no Canadian flag. I'm not waving no flag here. I'm just talking about that if we live here, and we're citizens, our hope is for the welfare and the safety of this country. Our hope is for the progress and the prosperity of this country. Our hope is that the spirit and the roots of God consciousness, which are mentioned in their constitution, that it is brought forward by us. We want all these things for Canada and for America. We want all of this. We want it more than they want it, because we are Canadian and American citizens. And all of the hopes and all of these aspirations are consistent with Islam and our religion. Because hoping for the good of our society, for the progress and the prosperity of this society, is consistent with Islam. And we are supposed to do that. We're supposed to do everything to help this country as long as it's consistent with Islam. When it's inconsistent with Islam, we are supposed to warn them. We're supposed to resist them. We're supposed to say to them, this is not good. And because we're citizens, we got a right to say, this is not good. But if it is good, we're supposed to help. As Muslim Canadians and Muslim Americans, we believe that the future of this continent is dependent upon restoring dignity and bringing honor back to the reputation of this country, and repenting for the corruption and the immorality that they have done all over the world. Our advice should be that the leaders of Canada and America should make restitution and reparation for the pain and the suffering of slavery and oppression and all the wrongs they have done to other people. And we're saying this because we are citizens. Our hope is that the American people and the Canadian people will want for the rest of humanity what they want for themselves. That is peace, prosperity, safety, freedom, and liberty. Our hope should be that we as Canadians and Americans, in every walk of life and class, will search their conscience and return to morality and decency. I say that we are here in this continent, and we can be part of the change or part of the tragedy. Allah Almighty will ask us what we did. On the day of judgment, Allah is going to ask us what we did. Here, brothers and sisters, I have put forward to you what I consider to be a critique or a premise or a perspective of citizenship and responsibility. I've taken it outside of the realms of our responsibility to Allah to pray and to fast and to be good Muslims, come to the masjid, and to maintain our ritual parts of our religion. I'm taking it to another level. That is, that part of our duty is to interact, to become dynamic, and to become involved, because we have a chance. You may not realize it, but I do. We have a chance that a part of this society can come into our hands. We have the premises for that to happen. You need to look around yourself and think deeply about this issue, because maybe this opportunity will go away. It'll pass. And you will think one day, this opportunity was in our hands, but we didn't act. As it stands for right now, the legislation, the constitution, the atmosphere of this country allows us to do many things. The issue is, who is ready to work? Who is ready to rise above their culture? Who is ready to rise above rituals? Who is ready to rise above that and become involved? Who's prepared to do something other than blame, criticize, condemn, call names? Who's ready to do something? Who's ready to hold our leaders responsible before we start talking about the leaders of the unbelievers? Who's ready? Who's ready to put our young people in check? Who's ready? Who's ready to go to our schools and make sure those are safe environments? Who's ready? Who's ready to give up 5 or 10% of their income because they are Muslims, because they are citizens, and because Allah has blessed you and given you safety and prosperity? Who's willing to give 5% or 10% to the mosque? You must trust the mosque. If you don't trust the people in the masjid, you can't trust nobody. So everybody here should be willing to give a, what's they call that, direct debit. You ain't even got to bring it. Just let it come directly out of your account. Directly. Just like you got other things that come directly out of your account. Because this will help us to become strengthened. This will give us a voice. This will allow us to move. Give us representation. Then people are going to say, Muslims are involved. Muslims participate. Muslims want something for someone other than themselves. They're not just taking people. People that keep taking and taking. No, they are people that give and take. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause us to be mindful of this. And if no one agrees, for me, I will carry the message where I can, because this is my country. Canada is as much of my country as America is. It's all North America. Not that much different. Just one border. That's it. So my advice is to us, because I remember this country. I remember this continent back in 1968. And there wasn't maybe in the whole continent, there may be 75,000 Muslims in the whole continent. Now, there are over 8 million Muslims here. If we can't do something to establish ourselves and our deen with some dignity and honor with 8 million people, when will we be able to do something? So I say these words for my own benefit. I say these words that possibly maybe it would benefit you. I say these words not from philosophy. I don't say these words from theory. I say these words that from seeing and witnessing you people in Toronto, you have a profound opportunity. One that I would venture to say there may be one or two or three cities in this whole continent that have the opportunities that you have. You can either believe me because I have been around, or you can say, yeah, he's just talking. That's up to you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what we need, clarity about our situation. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he give us some distinction among the people who are here. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we become responsible citizens and not just people who are living here. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we become faithful, concerned Muslims, that we are his slaves, and that by being his slaves, people can see the resource that we represent. وَقُلْ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.
The first question is, in talking about citizenship and responsibility and taking advantage of this privilege, Sheikh, some, or I should say the majority of Muslims in this part of the world, although they live here many decades, they still argue between them whether they should have dealings with the leadership of their given country they live in or participate in daily lives in the society. What's your advice to them, to these kind of Muslims?
These kind of Muslims need to go back to the seerah for this answer. There were people who were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca during the days of the punishment and the oppression. And some of them wanted to fight. Some of them wanted to relieve. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he had no permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to move or to do any action. But he got permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those people who were able and they want to relieve themselves of this situation, he recommended to them, there is a king who is known to be just in Habash. Go there. Let him know that I sent you there. He's known to be just. Go there. They did. The first hijra was to Habash. The head of those people there was Ja'far, the son of Ali, radiallahu anh. Abu Talib, huh? The brother of Ali. The son of Abi Talib, cousin of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they went there, and they remained there as what? Migrants seeking asylum under the auspices, under the protection of that just king who the Prophet ﷺ told them to go to. He was just. He proved to be just, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Gave them the asylum. They stayed there until the second hijrah was ordered. Then they left. And we know even under him, when the Quraysh came to get them, he did not allow them. So what did they do? Did they live there in isolation? No, they lived there respecting. They lived there obeying. They lived there interacting. They lived there with transparency, not committing crimes or aggravations, because they were representatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because of that, they were dealt with honor and dignity. And that king became a Muslim. So that when he died and the Prophet ﷺ heard about it, he stood up and he ordered that a prayer of janazah be held for him there. Meaning that he had to be a Muslim because he would not have had janazah prayer for a non-Muslim. This is how I answer that question. We should not live as no isolationists. Should we respect the non-Muslim? They're the ones who met you at the immigration. Was it a Muslim that said to you, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Abdullah, welcome to Canada? Was he the one that interviewed you? Has this been the person dealing with your case and your family when you went to the court to swear your allegiance and get your citizenship? Was the judge a Muslim? Then all of a sudden, after you get your safety and your passport, all that, you don't know whether you should deal with these kafirs. No, no, brothers. No, we have to deal with them with justice and honor. And honesty and dignity and transparency. And they have to know us to be people that are productive people. Then they're going to respect us. Then we have a chance to affect their thinking And we have a chance to take our place in the society. And Allah, He knows.
Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.